Well, we'll turn, please, back again to the passage, 2 Samuel and the chapter 19. I'm going to perhaps just read again to you verses that we will be particularly considering. Verse 11. And King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. So that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, I need your help. Please be pleased, O God. Move by thy power here this afternoon. Why should we not have a Pentecost? Why should not the Holy Ghost come? Why should there not be an agitation as there was in the days we're reading about? Why should there not be a moving of the hearts of each one as there was a moving of the hearts back then? Lord, please let this day result in a holy, sanctified determination to bring the King back amongst us again. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen. As I stand before you preparing to bring this third message, it occurs to me, is it not a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus would be prepared to come back? If, as we say in Ulster, the boot was on the other foot, we wouldn't go back. If we were insulted and treated and slandered, misused, as has been the Lord Jesus, we wouldn't come back. We wouldn't come back. There's many a person who has left a fellowship of a congregation. They should come back, but pride keeps them from coming back. How wonderful to think that the Savior is ready to come back. Indeed, as we will look here today, you will see that he's more than willing. I want us to consider the circumstances of the king's return. The return of David alone would restore peace to the nation. Nothing else would restore the nation's tranquility, stability, unity, and strength. And there is nothing that can be done to bring about an improvement in the affairs of the people of God, other than the Lord Jesus being brought back to the place of honor that he has in former times occupied. I think it is the most marvelous picture, you know, presented to us in Revelation chapter 3. I've used that verse in so many ways. There are wee ointments, you know, you can get, and it doesn't matter whether you have an ingrowing toenail or a carbuncle or a pimple or a boil, it seems a wee rub of that ointment's just what's needed. Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 20 is an ointment that has so many applications. But isn't it wonderful that the Lord is outside the door knocking, trying to get in? He wants in. Now, when you look at the church of Laodicea and catch the spirit of the people, you'd walk by. You wouldn't say, I'm not going in among that proud bunch. But the Lord wanted in. I started a series of expositions on the book of 1 Corinthians many, many, many years ago. And in the church in Corinth, there was drunkenness. There was immorality that exceeded that which existed even among the pagans. And it was in the church. I mentioned to you at our communion service yesterday evening that they were even getting drunk at the communion service. But the Lord called them still his people. My church, my church. And he sent the mighty Paul to sort it out. And the Spirit of God, working through Paul and his letters, and doubtless godly men in the church, did see a restoration. And matters were put right. Never doubt the readiness of the King to come back. I can't understand it, men and women. It doesn't make sense to this poor, wretched being. But the great God of heaven wants to be amongst us again. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that a humbling thing? Well, as we look at this passage and consider the circumstances of the king returning, I want you to see that the king played a very vital part in his return. It says, and we read in verse 11, and King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? The king heard the agitation that was going on. He heard reports brought to him. King David had a wonderful intelligence network. He kept tabs on what was happening in Israel, not just at this season, but it was very clear when you're reading about his kingdom at other times. David knew what was going on, and he knows what's going on now. Reports have come back to him of how the people are talking and what they're saying. He says, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus is listening to what is happening here. His ear is tuned to hear if there is in your heart any agitation. Is there within you an agitating of your spirit and a saying, we've got to do something to see the Lord come with power amongst us in his rightful place? He's listening. Can he hear anything? Or is there a stony silence from your spirit? A stony silence which signifies, I'm happy enough with his absence. I'm happy enough to let things continue. Or is there that trembling and shaking? As God's word had an impact upon you, and you're saying, I'm going to do things in my own heart, in my own life, in my family, in my home, in the prayer meeting, in the church. I'm going to do what I can to get the king back. The king's listening. when the king heard this. This must have made David very happy. Must have made David very happy. Surely we can quickly understand that. The fact that he was wanted. You remember how defensive the Lord Jesus was of Mary when she came with the pot of ointment and anointed him. And there were among the disciples the murmuring and the mutterings about the waste of this act. Remember how defensive the Lord was? Let her alone. Let her alone. Oh, how it pleases the Lord to see a display of love. He doesn't see it too often. Oh, may we see amongst us more frequently and more wonderfully displays of love for the Savior. It's a sure sign I'm getting old when I keep saying I remember. But young folk, let me tell you, I remember when I was your age. That's a good memory, isn't it? But I can remember when I was your age and I sat in the old Ravenhill Church in Belfast and I saw along the floor in the front of the seat where there were young people, pools of tears. And I don't exaggerate. I really don't exaggerate. There was no carpet on the floor. It was just the bare, unvarnished boards. And there was such a love for the Savior in the prayer meetings, and especially in the gospel meetings when appeals were being made for souls. There was to be seen the evidence of a love for Christ on the floor. I'll never forget. I can see that as clear now as I saw it then. God give us days like that again. When we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have long denied our love for him. We have long restrained our love for him. Oh, how it must have pleased David to hear reports. David, they're agitated. They're consulting one with another. What can we do to bring the king back? He delivered us. We remember what he did for us. He's God's man. We want him back as once he was amongst us. The reviving of the first love. Oh, how it must have pleased the king. He heard the reports of this agitation. May the Lord hear from this conference such reports. I would die happy. I would die happy if that was the case. I would never seek another thing on this earth if that was the case. He not only heard the agitation, but you'll notice that he encouraged it. He sent word to Zadok and Abiathar. I'd mentioned them before. They were the two godly priests who were officiating in the temple. And he sends word to them. Now, they were priests. They were Levites. They were teachers. Teachers. And the king sends them a message. And he says, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? He gave them a commission. Do you know what we need in the church today? Abiathars, Zadoks, who are going to seek to stir the people up, to encourage a return of David. I have no doubt that this is the message that the Lord Jesus would have his servants preach today. You know, men and women, every age really has a particular truth, a particular doctrine that God once emphasized. In the days of Luther, it was justification by faith. That was the issue. That was the issue. God burdened the heart of Luther and the other reformers to belabor that truth. Dare I suggest that here's the truth that the Lord would have belabored today. Seek to encourage the people to make plans, to take steps to bring the king back. To bring the king back. Oh, will you pray for your minister that he will be enabled thus to carry out the proclaiming of this message? That there will never be the losing of the vision. We need Jesus Christ back amongst us in all his power. We haven't got him amongst us as once he was. You will notice that he even sends a word to the man who had been the commander of the rebel forces. That is something that I looked at and pondered. Verse 13, and say ye to Amasa or Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually. This man had led the forces of Absalom. But here was the king offering him a very high office. He had once been a faithful servant of David. Oh, I don't know, political ambition perhaps. You know, never feel when you're reading the history of Israel, so never feel to pick out the political thinking that's there, because it was there. There is even political thinking in this statement by David. Because you see, Joab, who was the current commander of David's forces, was a bit of a troubler of David. And you only have to go back, I don't want to sidetrack it, but you only have to go back to the beginning of the chapter, and you'll see that when David was wailing and mourning over the death of his son, Joab came in and gave him a real tongue lashing. And I have a notion David was thinking, this fellow's getting a wee bit big for his boots. It's time I made a cabinet shuffle. Or is it refit shuffle? I'll replace Joab with Amasa. I had no doubt that that played a part in the thinking. But there's a lesson there for us to learn concerning the ways of the Lord. When the king comes back, even those who have been most active against him, most rebellious, most defiant, most unfaithful, he'll not only restore them, he'll even strengthen them and exalt them, elevate them. This is the wondrous generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wondrous generosity. When Peter did what he did, at the time of the Savior's betrayal, when he denied him three times, and you know we're so familiar with these portions, we sometimes miss the power of them. I stood in the place, I do believe it is the place, in Jerusalem, where the betrayal took place. The fact that popery has taken over it and there's nothing but old popish statues and old priests running around supposedly forgiving sins and all the rest of it doesn't detract from the fact that I have I believe that this is where Peter denied the Lord. Repeatedly, he denied the Lord. Cursed and swore. I don't think that necessarily means, in fact I don't believe it is, he employed bad language as we would associate with cursing. But he was giving solemn oaths that he didn't know this man Jesus and what he was saying was true, absolutely. It was the most awful denial of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you and I had anything to do with the running of the affairs of the church back then, Peter would never have been at the day of Pentecost. He certainly would never have been a speaker. And he never would have been an apostle. As far as we would be concerned, he'd blotted his copybook and that was the end of him. Put him on the back row. But the Lord made Peter a chief speaker. A very prominent speaker. Because that's the way the Lord is. Maybe today you've been made to review your heart, your life, your testimony, your witness, the years that you have spent as a Christian, and maybe you're despairing. For you see emptiness. You see nothing. You see failure. You've let the Lord down. The devil will come in and say to you, oh, that's you finished. There's nothing for you and the king coming back. If the Lord were to come in revival, there'd be nothing for you. That's not right. Don't be deceived by the devil's lie. Don't be deceived by the devil's lie. Even for an Amasa, a leader in the rebellion, there was restoration. There was restoration. Please, please take note of this. By the word of the king, hearts were bowed. You see that? Verse 14. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. This bowing, this yielding, this submission on the part of the people is attributed to the words of David. Not the eloquence of Zadok or Abiathar, but the words of David that they convey it. Oh, men and women, let me tell you this. The gospel is still the power of God. The reformers weren't wrong in pushing all furniture out from the front of the church and putting the pulpit there. Because God has ordained that by the preaching of his word, his will is accomplished. God puts forth his power through his word. That's how God does it. He puts forth his power through his word. You shall be praying that the word of God might be powerful in this house. The minister of this house must ever look when he stands here to be clothed in the power of God's word. The more a man's preaching is conformed to the word of God, the more power that man's preaching will have. The more of man's thoughts, man's notions there is in the sermon, the less power it has. And Abiathar, Zadok, relayed the pure word of David. And as a consequence, the hearts of the men were bowed as that of one man. There was total unison, unity. The whole nation bowed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We look back in the history of our little problems across the water. Not but England can look back to the same period in history and marvel too at what God did. We talk about the 59 revival in Ulster, but the 59 revival touched many, many parts of the United Kingdom. And there was a great bowing before God. Tens of thousands of people bowing before God. We want the king back again. Wouldn't it be marvelous if he were to come again? Because it will result in an impact made on this district. The word of the king caused hearts to bow. I believe in the preaching of the Bible. I have confidence in the Word of God. I have no confidence in my ability. I don't have ability. So you can't have confidence in that which doesn't exist. But it doesn't matter how the preacher may stumble and stutter and fall over his words. If he is earnestly proclaiming the Word of God, it will have an impact. It will have an impact. Old C.H. Spurgeon gives an account of that snowy day when he stumbled into that little Methodist chapel as a boy and heard a man. It's interesting how he describes that man. I always have felt a little offended because he talks about this poor, stupid, ill-educated man up in the pulpit. Now, I have no doubt he is actually using those words in their proper sense. We think of the word stupid as such a derogatory term. But he was employing it just in its naked meaningfulness. And the wee man was, in that sense, very limited in his abilities. And he just repeated the verse that he had for his text. But it was God's word, and it saved the soul of young Spurgeon. And boy, as a preacher, I would love to have a convert like Spurgeon and become the grandfather, as it were, of all those he led to the Lord. Oh, the power of God's word. I have some hope today that maybe something will come of this conference. Because I have attempted to convey to you the word of the king. I have attempted to tell you that the king wants to come back. He's listening. He's heard. If there is any agitation, and he has sent this word. And what was the word that Zadok and Abiathar was to proclaim? Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Why is there no move yet among you to bring the king back? Verse 11. I give you the verse. I want you to look it for yourself. The power is in those words, not in my proclaiming of them. Why are ye the last? Oh, men and women, let us not be the last to start doing something about bringing the king back. Their hearts were bowed. Oh, I think that's a lovely thing. Their hearts were bowed. There was a humbling of themselves. There was a bending before the Lord. A bending before the Lord. Could I just notice quickly with you the recognition that is given to David. The recognition that is given to David. I haven't counted the instances of this in the chapter, but I suggest you do. He's always referred to as the king. He's always referred to as the king. They don't say, why speak ye not a word of bringing David back? Or why speak ye not a word of bringing back the last man who was king? But it's why speak ye not a word of bringing the king, the king. The agitation was all about the king. And what they're saying is, we have made a most stupid mistake, because even when we anointed Absalom over us, David was still the king. The employment of that term, the king, is an indication of and an acknowledgement of their folly. He always was the king. Let me tell you, my dear friend, if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter how you treat the Lord Jesus. He's still the king. He's still the king. It is to your shame you don't treat him as such. Revere him as such. Regard him as such. When you come into this house, do you treat it as a royal throne room? Have you ever been to Buckingham Palace? I haven't. And it's extremely unlikely that I ever will be. But on those wonderful occasions when people are brought before the Queen, I can't imagine anybody scampering about. I can't imagine the people who are collected there and who are about to be presented saying, do you like the curtains that you have? I can't imagine. I can imagine only that there is upon that people an awe, a reverence, a respect for the lady herself. My dear friend, this is the house of the king. In this house his word is proclaimed. In this house his presence is worshipped. We should ever bear that in mind. And no matter how careless we may become, he is still the king. He is still the king. Even during Absalom's reign, David was king. David was king. Let me just say thirdly, and I'm not taking nearly so long on this particular session. We'll say thirdly, and this will conclude this session. As a result of the part the king played in this whole matter, the people issue an invitation. When their hearts are bowed, then they sent word to the king. The symbolism here is beautiful. The symbolism is wonderful. When the hearts of the people were bowed, verse 14, he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word. Oh, men and women, we only begin to address the king as we ought to when by his grace he has humbled us. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God. And in due season he will exalt thee. It is as we submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus that our prayers ascend unto God. The people send an invitation once their hearts are humbled. Look at the invitation. We are told, return thou and all thy servants. It's what the people said. Verse 14. Return thou and all thy servants. Not a very elaborate invitation, but one that's very significant. Return thou and all thy servants. There was no desire whatsoever to use the opportunity to reform matters. You come back, David, but don't bring those men that you have unto you and who administer your kingdom. We don't want them. We want new men appointed. No. David, come back and all your servants, so that it might be as it was in the past. The objective of the Reformation, you know, was to return to the paths of God. To get back to that form of order that God had instituted in the apostolic church. They didn't want to retain anything that man had introduced. And this people, they don't want to retain any aspect of Absalom's reign. No, they wanted David and all his servants to come back so that it might be as it once was. Let me tell you, you cannot improve upon the running of God's house God's way. We can't improve on that. Old men might suggest they can. They can move the pulpit over a wee bit out of the way and get the old dance band in. And all the cymbals and the guitars and the amplifiers and everything else. This is going to really brighten things up and make a great improvement, and it'll have a wonderful impact on society around about. What an insult to God. What an insult to God. But there was no such implied insult in this invitation. Return thou and all thy servants. We want it as it once was. Would God that we could return to apostolic order. I do believe that at times in the past the church has come very close to it. Our Puritan forefathers strove after it, you know. They didn't for a moment think that we have re-established the order that there was at Pentecost, but we're working on toward it. As we study God's word together and discuss the matter, we see things that need to be changed and need to be altered. That was ongoing. Ongoing in the early Church of England, you know, after the Reformation. That was the objectives of the great leaders in the Church of England. Of course, the governments, the Stuarts, the Charleses. I dread the thought of a Charles III. Oh, I really do. I remember being in Cromwell's museum up in Bedford. Oh, it's a long time ago. And I had come in. And the fellow that was in front of me was Charles. Prince Charles had been in and visited. You didn't know I moved in such circles. When I was about a month before. And I was signing my name, my wife and I. And this little lady came over and, "You saw who was here?" "Yes, I did." Wouldn't it be wonderful when he becomes king? Well, let me tell you, Charles I was a rascal. Charles II was a bigger rascal. And Charles III will be an even bigger one from all appearances. I do think I spoiled that wee woman's day. Oh, the Stuarts opposed what those godly men, the Puritans, were seeking to do, and that's why there was the great ejection. Men were put out of the Church of England. Men who would have carried on reforming the church and bringing it more and more and more into line with how it had once been. Because it must be in the heart of the child of God to say, "Lord Jesus, return, thou and all thy servants." And run things again amongst us as once they were. This was the invitation. It's interesting to notice that it was an invitation. An invitation that David waited for. David had a conquering army at his back. David could have marched back into Jerusalem and taken it any day. Any day. There was no more an army that had supported Absalom. It doubtless had disintegrated. The people were seeing they were wrong. There would have been no desire to fight David. And David could have come in as a conqueror, but he didn't. He waited until he was invited. It's still the same. The Lord could come with power and have his way. But he stands at the door and knocks. And he says, "If any man hear my voice and opens the door." He who was greater than a Samson and could carry door and all upon his shoulders wants us to open the door. As a token of the welcome that we wish to extend to him, an invitation is sent to the king. "Come thou." Isn't it a strange thing to say to a king, "Come thou and occupy thy throne"? It's almost as if you were condescendingly saying to the king, "We'll allow you to take your throne." And yet, my dear friends, our Saviour is such that he desires to be invited. He doesn't wish to impose himself. He desires to be invited. The two on the road to Emmaus talked with him, and when they came to their house, he made as if to go on, and they had to constrain him and bring him in. "Listen, there's a need for you to lay hold on the garments of Jesus and constrain him. Constrain him." Like the people you read about in Luke chapter 4, who, when they heard the Lord Jesus was leaving the area, they went out, and it says they stayed him. They stayed him. "Don't leave us. Stay with us." Oh, the Lord loves such manifestation of our love. He delights in it. Will you invite the Savior to return? My dear friend, only the Lord Jesus can come into a situation and restore it to what it had been before our backsliding. Only he can do. That's what the people desired David to accomplish. Come and let things be as they once were. Come thou and all thy servants. There's a blessed word in the book of Joel. God says to his people, if you seek me and seek me earnestly, seek me with all your heart, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore the years. I will restore the years. What years have been wasted? What years have been wasted in our lives? But the Lord is able to restore them. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Restore to us the harvest that we've missed, the opportunities that we've missed. Make us useful to a degree that it is as if we were able to plow again the years that we left untouched. These are the circumstances then which brought about the return of the king. Hearts were bowed by his word. An invitation was sent out to him. An invitation that indicated very clearly, we want you back so that things might be as once they were. We want a restoration of the old paths. The old paths. Will you please issue the king with that invitation into your home and into your life and into this chapel? Will you? May the Lord impress our hearts with his precious word.